All right, in our Bibles, let's turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. And I'd like for you to read along with me there. If you have your Bible with you, great. If you don't, we have Pew Bibles. They are going to be King James versions. I read out of an NIV here this morning. But I'm going to read verses 6 through 10 out of Galatians chapter 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Very important words from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter to churches in the area of Galatia, which is in Asia Minor. And he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these words from this scripture text will just sink into us, Lord, about the difference between true and false gospels. And Father, as I elaborate and expound on that here this morning, Father, may the words of my mouth just help enforce the words of your scripture. But as always, Lord, I hide behind the cross, and you will get the glory and praise for transformed life, because it's your words that do that, Lord. We thank you, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, again, like I said earlier, we missed last week because of the weather. But the holidays are now past us, and I promised that we would return to the sermon series on the gospel. We started the sermon series way back in the fall, and this is week number 8 in this series. Took a little break there at Christmas time. And it looks like I'm going to finish up the series on the gospel next Sunday. So we got this Sunday on the gospel, next Sunday. And after that, we're going to move on to a new sermon series on the Ten Commandments. A very practical look at the Ten Commandments and how they apply to our lives here today. But this series, we're still on the gospel. The purpose of this series, the gospel, is to make sure that we get the gospel right. If we read the words of Paul when he's writing to the Galatians, it is important we get the gospel right. Why do we need to get it right? For two reasons. Reason number one, so we too can believe and be saved by the true gospel, the gospel of grace. And number two, that we can share the true gospel with others out there so that they can be saved. Believing and sharing the wrong gospel or false gospel never saved anybody. Let me say that again. Believing and sharing a false gospel never saved anybody. It never has, and it never will. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul gives us two important facts. Let me read that one verse to you here again. Romans 1, 16, he says this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul gives us two very important truths in that one statement. One truth is this: the gospel is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's what he says. It's pretty straightforward. If you don't hear the gospel, you don't get saved. It's that simple. You just can't come to God. You can't come to Christ. You can't have a saving relationship with God. You can't be saved. You can't go to heaven if you don't hear the gospel, and the right gospel at that. So what is the gospel? Well, that's what I've been trying to share over the last 6 weeks. And I've shared six truths from God's word, things that we must believe, things that we must trust and take into our heart. Number one, the gospel always proclaims, one, the sinfulness of mankind. We are all sinners. Number two, the helplessness of mankind. We are all sinners and we can't do anything about it. Number three, that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate in the flesh. God, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. We must believe that, that he is divine. Number four, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and he's the only way unto salvation. He is not one of many ways. That is the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology. He is not one of many ways. He is the only way. He says that, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Number five, Jesus paid the debt for the sins of mankind on the cross. That's where the debt was paid, right there on the cross. For my sins, for your sins, for everyone who believes. And number six, that belief in the resurrection is a requirement for salvation. It says that the resurrection, it is a historical event. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise from the grave. Jesus did ascend into heaven. He defeated sin. He defeated death. So we need to know these six things. This is the gospel. This is what Paul was referring to. And when he writes these words in Galatians, this is what I presented to you. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything from it. Because if you do, it becomes a false gospel. Also, there's a proper human response to the gospel of salvation. We talked about that the last time. Once a person hears and believes the gospel, that person will make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. What does that mean? That means Jesus is not just a convenience. That means Jesus is not just a genie. Jesus must be the Lord of your life. That means you are no longer master of your life. Jesus Christ is now master of your life. You are not. You need to move aside and let him take over. Romans 10:9 says this, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that the Father raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So those are part of the requirements of what we call the gospel. Well, that's the first truth that Paul talks about in Romans 1:16. The other one, he says this, he's not ashamed of the gospel. So I need to put this question in front of all of us, including me. And the question is this, are you ashamed of the gospel? We need to ask ourselves that question. Let me break it down into a couple segments. When sharing the gospel, which is what I hope all of you do, is there something about the gospel that you prefer to just leave out because you're ashamed of the true gospel? How about this? When sharing the gospel, is there something about that gospel that you prefer to add to it? Because it makes it sound a little more palatable. Taking away from the true gospel, adding to the true gospel, is very dangerous territory, my friends. We need to realize the seriousness of the issue of the gospel. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians about the seriousness of it. Again, I'll read verses 8 and 9 to you. He says this, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Those are some pretty powerful words. As we have already said, and so now we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. We have a few fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. The first one would be this, proclaiming a false gospel, either way, adding to it, taking away from it, places us under God's curse. Under God's curse. Some Bibles use the word eternally condemned. Some might say curse. Some might say anathema. All different words saying the same thing. But it places us under God's curse. Which leads me to back to Matthew 7:13-14. Do you want to know why the road that leads to destruction is wide? We know that, right? The road to destruction is wide. Because there is far more false gospel out there than what there is true gospel out there. Fill in the blank number two, based on those same verses. Let's include verse number 10. Preaching a false gospel only pleases men or people, whichever you want to write in there, and you are not a servant of Christ. You got to ask yourself, who am I trying to please when I share the gospel message with somebody else? Am I trying to make it sound very attractive and palatable so I add something to it, take something away from it to make it sound good? Or do I tell them what the gospel is? Paul says this, that if I preach a false gospel, I'm not trying to please God anymore. I'm trying to please men. The people who are proliferating a false gospel, either one, they don't know what the true gospel is, or number two, they are ashamed of what the true gospel is. Either way, preaching a false gospel, you'd rather please men than please God. And again, that is very, very dangerous territory to be in. So what was the issue in the churches at Galatia? What was going on there that Paul had to write this right up front so they knew right off the bat where he stood? They were mixing the churches in Galatia. Here's what they were doing, and this is what was wrong. They were mixing a works-based salvation with faith in Jesus Christ. They are saying, well, you need faith in Jesus Christ, but you need to work at it also. Let me tell you what the Bible says. A works-based salvation in any form is a false gospel, no matter who's preaching it or what the name of the church is on top. It's a false gospel. How do I know that? Because Jesus paid for it all on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he said seven final words, and I'm not going to go over all seven of them, but I will go over one of them. He said what? It's finished. Praise the Lord, it's finished. It's good news. We don't have to do anything. No more animal sacrifices, no more this, no more that. I don't have to do anything except follow the one who saved me from the pits of hell. If you think you need to add something to it, add something to something that's already completed, you're spreading a false gospel. Well, this morning I want to focus on one such false works-based gospel, and it's very, very popular in the world today. It's called the social gospel, and it has the potential, remember that word, has the potential for being dangerous, and it has the potential for being deadly. So, what is the social gospel? Well, let me explain this to you. I bet you know what it is, but let me explain. The social gospel, or social justice, as sometimes it's called, is a works-based movement which seeks to apply Christian ethics, time, and resources to correct social problems such as poverty, slums, poor nutrition, poor education, alcoholism, crime, war, etc. A Congregationalist pastor from Columbus, Ohio, named Washington Gladden, started the movement back in the 1880s. And believe me, it is very much alive and well today. So I asked this question. Oh, wait a second, Mike. Wait a second. What is wrong with wanting to take care of social issues? After all, the Bible supports social justice with regard to the poor, the afflicted, the orphans, the widows, and the people unable to support themselves. It's right in here. You can find it. The nation Israel was commanded by God to care for those who were less fortunate. And in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, Jesus tells us to take care of those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are naked, those who are sick, and those who are in prison. And isn't one of the best ministries that we do here at Beech Grove Church giving to organizations that help feed the hungry and clothe the naked? It sounds like this thing called the social gospel might be a good thing. Let's look at this. First, we got to look at a foundational biblical truth. And this will be fill in the blank number 3. A true Christian performs good works in response to their faith. Okay? We have to know that. We have to understand that. A true Christian performs good works in response to their faith. James chapter 2, verse 26 says this: faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. If you're going to have faith, you're going to have works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Here at Beech Grove, we understand this truth. These works that we do by giving to these organizations, it's in response to our faith. We don't do these things to earn our salvation. We do these things because we have been granted salvation. We put the horse before the cart. We are saved, the horse, therefore it pulls the cart, the works. We do this, we do these works because we have salvation. And that's the order it needs to be in. So, how can the social gospel be dangerous? Our fourth fill in the blank. The social gospel becomes dangerous when correcting social issues become emphasized while the true gospel is minimized. Let me say that again. It becomes dangerous when the correcting social issues become emphasized while the true gospel is minimized. Preaching and teaching the critical doctrines of sin, of salvation, of heaven, of hell, of the second coming, when they are placed on the back burner, they become minimized because something else has taken precedent. And what's taken precedent? Let's fix the social issues. In the social movement, the social gospel is the primary mandate of the Christian. Or should I say, for the listener, whoever might be out there. I'll say that again. In some of these churches, in some of these ministries, the social gospel is the primary mandate. What is the primary mandate of the Christian? What is our, I'll give you a hint, what is our commission? And I think we know the answer to that if I use that word. Matthew 28, 19, 20. The Great Commission. We are to what? Go out into the world and clean up poverty? No. Go out into the world and clean up alcoholism? No. Go out into the world and make sure there's world peace. He didn't say that either. Go out into the world and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Fix people on the inside, and then they will fix issues on the outside. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus. How did Jesus handle the social gospel? Great question, since he's our model. Jesus lived in one of history's most corrupt societies. You can read about it in your Bibles or read about it in history books. Jesus never, ever, ever issued any call for political change, not even by peaceful means. He did not come to earth to be a social or political reformer. The gospel that Jesus preached had nothing to do with social reform, with social justice, or political change. Rather than attempt to change governments and institutions, which are made up of people, Jesus came to change people's hearts and point them to God's kingdom. He preached the saving power of the gospel and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. If you transform people on the inside, you will transform a society on the outside. And if we go back and if we look at exactly what we said the gospel was in those 6 points, we find it has nothing to do it has everything to do with one's soul and one's eternity, and nothing to do with anybody's social status or even their felt needs. So that's what happens. That's when it can become dangerous. When the gospel is somewhere down here and social justice is up here. But let's take that one step further and our fifth fill in the blank. The social gospel can becomes deadly when correcting social issues become the gospel. When correcting social issues become the gospel. There are churches and there are denominations who are guilty of this. In these churches, you can stay there for years and years and years and years and years, and you will never, ever, ever hear the gospel of grace. Their only concern is for the welfare of other people and not their souls. And there is no doubt in my mind that if you were to go on out and ask an unbeliever how to inherit eternal life, how to get to heaven, if I walked up to Greg and Greg was an unbeliever and I said, Greg, how do you get to heaven? I know what he's going to say. He's going to say this: my good works have to outweigh what? My bad. That's what 99.9% of the unbelievers out there are going to say. I said that for the first 40 years of my life. As long as the scales are tipped this way, I'm in good shape. Also, there's no doubt in my mind that these same unbelievers may find themselves sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. And if that church continues to preach and teach the merits of social reform and never preaches and teaches the gospel of grace, that unbeliever, he's going to be convinced that their good works are going towards social reform are going to build his stairway to heaven. Those churches put the cart before the horse. Those people will put the cart before the horse. I will do all these good works, so I will merit my salvation. So they got the cart first and the horse last. And we know that that's not the order that they need to be in. I'm just going to end here this morning with story time with Pastor Mike. You know, it's kind of, you know, everyone kind of just perks up and kind of smiles when I say that. Story time with Pastor Mike. I was an unbeliever for the first 40 years of my life. And my wife convinced me to start going back to church. Most of you know that story. We start going to a United Methodist church very close to our home. I was still not saved, attending church, but not saved. And that church, one Thanksgiving, decided to have a community Thanksgiving meal. God bless you. They were going to open their doors, prepare a turkey and dressing, a regular Thanksgiving meal for anybody who walked through the doors of that church and come on in. So what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. If you understand why you are doing it, I was the first person to volunteer. Who would like to help on Thanksgiving Day? Me? Me? I want to help. I want to help. And you know why I wanted to help too, don't you? Tip the scales a little bit more. Look at me, God. I'm serving turkey and dressing to people who don't have money to buy it. I hope you're looking at me. I've sacrificed my time with my family so I could be here helping people that are less fortunate. By golly, I got this church thing down pat. May I remind all of us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And sometimes that angel of light tries to convince people that caring for social issues is a means towards their salvation. Oh, it looks so attractive. If a person is never told, and here's the dangerous and deadly part, if a person is never told the gospel of grace, then they will do exactly what I did on that Thanksgiving day. That work, that day, just brought me one step closer to the pearly gates in heaven. But did it? No. No closer. No closer. Made me feel great. I'm helping out. I'm helping out the less fortunate. But I was never told the truth of the gospel. Oh, I look great on the outside. Look at Mike. He's helping out. Oh, what a good guy he is. But on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, that anyone proclaiming another gospel other than the gospel of grace is to be cursed, is to be anathema. It's important that we get the gospel right. But what's even more important is that we share it in the first place. So when we do, let's get it right. Cleaning up a society, that's a good thing to do. But let's put the horse before the cart. Let's pray.